If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38. If you'll stand, if you're able to stand, once you find your place for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful this morning for each one here. We're thankful for your word and this opportunity where I have the privilege and the honor to be able to preach your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would give me boldness to proclaim it, that you would give me clarity of speech, Father. I pray that your word would go out and touch each of our hearts, that we'd be changed for the better because of it. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We thank you for all that you've already done, and looking forward to the many blessings you still have for us. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been hit in the head, taken to the emergency room, and examined by a doctor? I was unfortunate as a youngster that I was in line with a foul ball that got hit and got nailed right in the head. And all I remember is things went black, and when I woke up, there was blood everywhere. Got to go to the doctor and get examined, and they put the fingers up, right? How many fingers do I have? If he puts up two fingers and you see two fingers, you're all right. If he puts up two fingers and you see four, you've got a problem. A huge problem. But Mark here, it's kind of a similar thing here that happens, right? He comes to this point and all. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 22-25. It says, "And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." It's kind of that thing where your eyesight's not quite perfect, and then all of a sudden, it becomes better as it improves. When the Lord placed his hands on the blind man's eyes, he asked, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see men walking as trees," right? Walking around like trees. That'd be a problem if your eyesight, you see men walking around as trees, right? The Lord knew that this was not right. This is not normal for you to see men walking as trees, right? So he put his hands on his spiritual eyes so that he could see men clearly. What do we see when we look out into the world and we see people? What do we see? A lot of times people go and they see different people. They see rich people. They see poor people. They see young people. They see old people. They see sons, daughters, whatever the case may be, sports fans, employees, employers. We see all kinds of people, and we have all kinds of lists for them, right? There's some people that have classmates, some insurance men, some waitresses, right? I love going to restaurants. I just love it because you get to talk to people that you may never see otherwise, and then you get to leave them a tract, right? I always like our tracts with that trifold, and I'm kind of bummed that we can't get those anymore at that one place, so I'll have to find another source for them. But I like that one fold because then I can write notes to the waiter or the waitress, right? I usually write, thank you for the service, if it was good, right? Thank you for the service. If you get a chance, come by and see us sometime. And then I sign it from my wife and I. We leave that. A lot of times I'll leave the tip in there because you know they're going to read it if they get the tips in there, right? You know that they're going to at least see it. So I like that. But all kinds of people. We see bank tellers, right? A lot of people, they just go through the drive-thru anymore or they do that thing that I'm opposed to. They take a picture of the check and it deposits automatically. If you do that, that's your choice. I just choose to do it the old-fashioned way. You know, actually go in and talk to people. We see truck drivers, right? Teachers, garbage men, mailmen. We see all these people. God wants us to see them for who they are. They are souls that need to be saved. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 28, if you'll turn over there, 19 through 20, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He said, go. He didn't say, think about it, and if you have an inkling that you might want to go, then you could. No, he said, go. He wants all of his children to go and share the gospel. We live in a world that's full of lost souls. You say, well, how do you know that? Just look around. Now, I get it. We live in a world where everybody wants to be known as Christian, right? I got news for you. Everybody who professes to be a Christian is not necessarily a Christian. I like the test. Talk to people for a while. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You talk to people for a while, you're going to find out if, by chance, they're truly saved or not. Now, unfortunately, I've found that people know the lingo. People can put on great airs. As soon as somebody finds out that I'm a pastor, they automatically clean up their language. It's interesting. I had a gentleman come by yesterday while I was out painting, and he said some things that weren't very pleasant to hear. And I said, I don't like to hear that stuff. Do not say that in my presence. And he said, I'm sorry. And then he said, I'm trying to clean that up. This second, or just because you found out I was the pastor? See, a lot of people will say things in my presence and then they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that in front of you. No, if you can't say it in front of the pastor of the church, you can't say it, period. Makes sense to me. So we need to clean that stuff up. But there's lost people everywhere. Just open our eyes and see them as souls that are going to spend eternity in one of two places. The choices are easy. It's either heaven or hell. Accept Christ or reject Christ. It's very simple. The world is full of sinners. As I said, we might see them as waitresses or mechanics or bank tellers. We might see them as whatever job they hold, right? But in reality, they're a soul that's going to spend eternity in one of two places. sinners, they need the Lord, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. I find it interesting that people are all up in arms, that people are losing their jobs because of what they're saying. What they're saying proves that they're lost. But it's okay to spread the truth and lose your life, and they don't have a problem with that. But to spread lies and lose your job for it, that's a problem for them. They need the Lord. That's the problem. They need the Lord. And they're everywhere. The world's full of them. Full of them. Have you ever been to a football stadium or watched it on TV and seen how many people are in those stands? It's amazing how many people are there. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I often wonder, when the rapture takes place, how many of those seats in that stadium will be empty? I remember talking to a gentleman knocking doors, and he said, "I'm in church, I go to church, except during football season." And of course, because I have zero tact, and I know it, I mean, I have to repent all the time for my tactlessness, but I said, "Then football is your God." And he said, no, I believe in God. I said, "But football comes before Almighty God. And that's something the Bible says he won't do." I said, "I get it, it doesn't say football, but he says that we're to have no other gods before him. And you have put football before God. That is your God." He didn't throw me off the property. He didn't threaten to shoot me like some have. We had a nice conversation. And he said, "You still haven't convinced me I'm still watching football during football season." I tried to warn him. One day he'll stand before Almighty God, and I'd like to be there when God says, "So, football was more important than me?" It's going to be an interesting time. But how many will be left behind? I've said many times, I wonder how, if God comes during a church service, and I keep hoping he does, because I'd love to be preaching the Word of God and out of here. I think that'd be the most awesome way to go. How many seats would still be filled? Yeah. That's why Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous. Truly is plenteous. Because the world is full of sinners. They're everywhere. I was asked just this morning, "Well, you're the pastor of the church. You don't do anything wrong." I said, "Yeah, that'd be nice." I said, "No, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. Thank God some have accepted payment for that sin in the Lord Jesus Christ." We can learn a very valuable lesson from the Lord on soul winning. He was concerned about the physically sick. He went around healing people, didn't he? Yeah. He did a great job with that. He was concerned about the poor and the hungry. I thank God that he does look on people and see and have compassion on them. But let me tell you, he never, ever took his eyes off of reaching the lost. The Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. When he looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We need to have compassion for the lost world out there. He wants us to be moved. He wants our hearts to be moved just like his when we see lost people. They need a Savior. So first of all, he saw the pity of the harvest. Look at verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Compassion on the lost. We need to have compassion. We need to look at people as lost people in need of a Savior. If we've ever seen someone that seemed to have the ability to look someone in the face, yet you see deep in their heart as well. The Lord Jesus can see our very hearts. I often like the fact that my wife and I have been married many years now, and I am thankful for that. Thank God for a helpmeet. And I like the point that sometimes she'll start a sentence, I already know what she's going to say. And no, it's not because I'm in trouble. I just know what she's going to say. We've been together so long. It's almost like I can see her heart because I know what's coming. It's a blessing. Jesus can look at our very hearts and know. He knows what you're thinking right now, and no, it's not lunchtime yet. He knows our very hearts. He knows every thought that we think. But he saw the pity of the harvest. The pity of the harvest. He could look beyond the smile of a lost man's face and see his heart. How utterly hopeless they are. Hopeless. He saw the pain and the misery and the loneliness that they felt in their hearts. Many Christians cannot see what the Lord saw when he looked at mankind. The Lord knew them, and his heart was moved with compassion. How we need to see the multitudes as Jesus saw them. Have you ever driven through a neighborhood, passed by hundreds of homes? What do you see there? Houses, cars, RVs, right? Campers. You go through my neighborhood, there's campers all over the place. There's a lot of people that are really into camping and stuff. Trees, bicycles, shrubbery, all kinds of stuff like that. But the most important thing that God wants us to see is the people. The people. There's some, as we drive through neighborhoods, maybe there's a family over here and they seem happy, right? They seem happy. They have good jobs, plenty of money. They have a nice house. All the things that this world can offer them, right? But if you looked into their hearts, if you could see their heart, you would see turmoil and fear and loneliness and desperation. I remember when I was just a little guy, we were going down the road one day and I said, "Wow, that's a nice, fancy, shiny car next to us." I said, "Man, they got lots of money." And my mom said, "Nope, just good credit." That's when I learned that people who have all the things of this world don't necessarily have all kinds of money. They just have good credit. On a side note there, by the way, several years back I did a study and it was like the average credit card had $85,000 worth of debt. I mean, $8,500 worth of debt, sorry, $85,000. If you add that up, at the time I had 10 credit cards, I said, if you take $8,500 times the 10, that's $85,000 of debt that somebody's carrying for me. Because the average card had that much debt on it. I don't believe in having the dead. So I was like, wow, there's a lot of people living underwater. And they're in desperation. And there's another family. They don't have as much as maybe the first family, yet they are still people without hope and in need of a Savior. The Lord saw all these people that surrounded Him, all of them, and He was moved with compassion for them. A church will never be a soul-winning church until God opens their spiritual eyes so they can see lost man in his present condition. He saw the pity of the harvest. Something else he saw, number two, he saw the potential of the harvest. Look at verse 37 of our text. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Few. He saw the multitudes. He saw what we see when we see the multitudes. He saw people pushing and shoving, trying to protect themselves from others, following the crowd. They were confused, and they have been marred by sin. But he also saw men that could be delivered, changed, and saved. He didn't just see the problems, he saw the potential. The potential. He saw them as they were, but he saw them as what they could become. So the question this morning is, how do we see lost people? How do we see the lost people? Do we see sinners lost in their filthiness and wickedness? Do we see people how they are? Do we see them how the Lord can make them? I tell you, if they come to Him, He can change them. He can change them into what He wants them to be. The potential that they have. Every single human being has the potential to get saved and to follow the Lord and to live according to His word. And the town drunk who is a nuisance to the community and fights and stays in trouble all the time with the law, when he comes to know the Lord, let me tell you, that would have a greater impact than me preaching each and every week. A greater impact, because people are going to see this man who was a nuisance to the community has changed into somebody who is a contributor to the good of the community. And they're going to say, we saw him when he was a drunk. Now we see him when God's cleaned him up. I often found it interesting when Billy Sunday used to go into a town, he'd look for the worst person in the entire town and he'd lead them to the Lord and revival would break out in those cities. I said, wow. It has an impact when people see a change. When God saves a sinner, you never know how God might use that sinner for His glory. I think of one day when they brought the woman and threw her at the feet of Jesus. A woman caught in the very act of adultery, right? On a side note there, I always wonder where the man was. The law said they both were to pay. They didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman. She's caught in the very act of adultery, right? And Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. See, we want to start casting stones at everybody else's sin, but we don't want to talk about our own. the Lord saved her and told her to go and sin no more. God is still using this adulterous woman as I preach about her today and bring this up again over and over and over. This scripture has been taught and preached. People know about this situation because God took somebody who was in their sin and saved them and told them to go and sin no more. Remember the demon that possessed the man that the Lord encountered in the book of Mark, chapter 5. Was a wild man, lived among the dead. The Lord saved him. The town came out to see what was going on, what this man did for, what God did for him. What I want us to do is understand the truth that people all around us need the Lord. When they get saved and God changes a heart, it does great things. I've said for years, this would be a really good place to live. I'm talking about earth in general, right? A really good place to live if everybody got saved and lived it. Notice I didn't say just get saved. There's a lot of people that say they're saved and they're out there living like the devil. Right? They got their ticket punched, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm going to live like the world until I have to go. It's not what God told us. We're supposed to turn from those evil, wicked things. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not supposed to live like them. Once they come to know the Lord, guess what? They could be future preachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. They could be choir members and sing in the choir. They could be Sunday school teachers that God will use to reach little children that will one day grow up and maybe they will be preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers. How about God saves them and they grow up to be soul winners? In America today, we have a shortage of men through abortion. You all know, well, most of you know, some visitors don't know this, but I'm anti-abortion. I'm not just pro-life, I'm anti-abortion. I don't believe there's any reason for man to make that choice. God's in control. I believe wholeheartedly that God can give and take life. It's not up to man to do that. We don't get to choose. For years, I've had people say, where are all the good politicians and all? We aborted them. Where are the preachers, the future preachers? We've got more churches closing year after year after year after year because there's no one to take the position that God has given for a church, and that's the pastor. We've aborted them. They could have been future missionaries, preachers, Sunday school teachers, doctors, lawyers, athletes, politicians. So much that God could have had for them. And we've decided that they didn't matter. You say, well, how do you say we? Folks, our nation is going to be judged for the sins of the nation. We as a nation have decided these children are not necessary. People tell me I got to quit talking about that. No, I don't. It affects me. It affects you. We need to take a stand for what's right. These will never grow up to be any contributing member of society because the mothers have decided that it was their choice to end their babies' lives. When the Lord saw the multitudes, He saw the potential of the harvest. Then He saw, number three, the problem of the harvest. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. He recognized the problem, right? He said, there are so few workers in the Father's field. Problem still exists today. Still exists today. Too few who are willing to roll up their sleeves and get involved in the work of the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 through 22. Excuse me, Matthew 4:18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Excuse me, verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The Lord called his disciples to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. One of the reasons he used this illustration is because any fisherman will know that to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. Makes sense, right? I've told you I went fishing years and years and years ago with my grandfather, and we sat in the boat all day and caught absolutely nothing. And I said, this was the most boring time of my entire life, sitting out here doing this. And coming back with sunburn. I was sunburned after I was done in the boat. But I said, this is ridiculous. Why do people spend all this time out here and come back with nothing? It made no sense to me. I have not fished since. I don't care to fish. I don't care to hunt either. I do all my hunting in the grocery store. It's all prepackaged and ready to go. I like it. And I get to see exactly what I'm getting, right? I kind of like it. I talk to these hunters and fishermen and all, and they go out and they come back and they say, we didn't get anything. I said, I went hunting and I got what I wanted. Already packaged and ready to go. It was wonderful. And it didn't take me all day. I kind of like it. And I'm not against hunting and fishing. You do that. You want to do that. And some people are good at it. But to be good at it, you got to know where the fish are, right? If we're going to be good soul winners, we got to know where the lost people are. For the most part, they're not in this building. Just saying. We got to go out the doors to where the mission field is. Tell you, people who are farmers, they know that when you plant the crop, you just don't sit idly by and watch it. When it comes in, you got to go out and harvest it. Otherwise, what do you got? Just a bunch of stuff rotting on the vine. Wouldn't it be great if you planted a garden and the green beans picked themselves? Wouldn't it be great if you had rows of corn and the ears just plucked themselves off? Kind of be nice if they shucked themselves too and cooked themselves up and brought them to the table for you so you could eat. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if that's how life was? It's not that way, folks. We have to get involved in the work, right? If we want to see a harvest, we got to get involved in the harvest. Unfortunately, few want to be involved in the harvest. And number four, he saw the power of the harvest. Look at verse 38. It says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The first thing the Lord told his disciples to do is pray. Every time we've gone out witnessing, the first thing we do is we pray before we go. What do we pray for? I always pray the same things, right? Lord, soften the hearts of the people we'll talk to so they'll be receptive to your word. And that we could see people come to know Christ. It's his work. He just lets us to get involved in it. He's going to bring the increase. We just get to go share the gospel. We just get to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then we don't come back and say, "Look what I did. I got 57 saved this weekend and nobody showed up at church," right? What we have to do is say, "Look what the Lord did. The Lord brought the increase." Because it's about what he's doing. Thank God he allows us to be part of the work. Jesus told them, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. We need to pray for more laborers. Do you know if we pray and we ask God for laborers? The Bible says he'll hear and answer our prayers, right? So we ask for laborers. He wants more laborers. He'll send more laborers. Now let me throw this in. Those more laborers might just be us. So, question this morning is, how do you see people? How do you see people? We start to pray for them. We'll no longer see mechanics and bank tellers and gas station attendants, cashiers. We'll see them as precious souls. Precious souls. Precious souls that the Lord came to die for. Why don't we ask the Lord to touch our eyes that we'll see clearly? That we'll see clearly the multitudes. The multitudes that are in need of a Savior. Then let's not just be hearers of the Word. Let's be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have your Word. We're thankful for the instructions that you give us. Thank you for the command to go. But first we need to pray. We need to pray that, Father, you will send more laborers into the harvest. I pray, Father, that we would have a desire to see men come to know Christ as Savior. That we'd have a desire to tell people about Jesus so they too can have that relationship. That relationship with Jesus Christ. That walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray, Father, today would be the day. For those of us who have, Father, I pray that we're asking ourselves this question, how do I see people? And maybe, just maybe, is it me that you're calling? to be a laborer in the harvest. So, Father, as we have this time of invitation, as always, we turn it over to you. I pray that you'd have free rule and reign in our hearts. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me as you're able, as the piano plays this morning, if you need to come, you come. God gives us this opportunity to do business with Him as He's done business with us. So if you need to come, you come.